There are some passages in the Bible which, as we look at them, they initially may seem contradictory. One of these passages is found in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. This is the place where we have Moses being told by God, "You are going to be the deliverer. I want you to go see Pharaoh. I want you to communicate some information. And I want you," Exodus 4, verse 21, which we're going to read in just a moment, "I want you to show Pharaoh all the wonders, all the miracles that you're able to do." The end of this verse, Exodus 4:21, predicts how Pharaoh was going to react. God's prediction was that Pharaoh was not going to let Israel go. If you turn back to Exodus 4, let's read verse 21. Here the Bible says, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, When thou goest back into Egypt, see that thou do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go." The end of this verse has been troubling to a lot of people, some Christians, some not. People have said, well, what is this business about God hardening the heart? If God is a God of love, if God is a God who wants all people to honor him and serve him, why on earth would God be involved in making someone reject him and stay away from his will? Well, if the Bible just talked about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart this one time, people might just be a little uncomfortable and just say, well, there's probably something there that we don't understand, and they would likely move on. When we look at this passage, though, and what's involved with it, we find that the hardening of the heart is not mentioned just once. It's not mentioned just twice. It is a topic which is mentioned multiple times in the Scriptures. We skip forward a little bit, if you want to keep your hand back in this section, but just perhaps move across the page to Exodus chapter 7. We have in this chapter some additional information in verse 3 that is really consistent with what we find in Exodus 4, verse 21. In Exodus 7, verse 2, the Bible says that Pharaoh was to hear all. Everything that God wanted this man to hear. God said, do not hold anything back. Then as we look at Exodus 7, verse 3, we have these words from God. God said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, two times in a very short amount of space, Exodus 4, and now here in Exodus 7, God comes right out and says, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, there's a third place in this section of Scripture that we read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to turn to this third place, but cite one passage from Exodus 14 and read another. In Exodus 14, verse 4, we have another example. We have another place where God comes right out and says, I am going to harden. I'm going to take Pharaoh's heart and I'm going to turn it against my will. Now, I'm not going to read, as I said, Exodus 14, verse 4. You can look at that on your own. But I'm going to read Exodus 14, verse 17. I cite this passage because twice now we've seen a reference to God hardening the heart of a single man. But now as we look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 17, things change. Instead of hardening the heart of just one man, God said that he was going to harden many hearts. In that 17th verse, let's see what we have. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts, it's plural now, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, not just Pharaoh. And they shall go in after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. After all this hardening, one has to sort of step back and say, well, what's going on here? How does all this hardening harmonize with the other passages that describe God? How can we reconcile these things with a God of love and mercy, a God of compassion, a God who wants all people to be saved? Well, if we stick with the book of Exodus, we can begin to answer some of these questions. Let's back up a little bit. If you're following along in the book of Exodus, let's go back to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus 8, verse 15 is one of the key passages to understand the subject or the topic of hardening. In that 15th verse of Exodus 8, the Bible says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Notice that. Pharaoh saw that there was some relief, and the Bible says he, not God this time, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. Now this single verse sheds some new light on the hardening of the heart. Up until now, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He hardened the heart of other Egyptians. But now with Exodus 8, verse 15, the text says that Pharaoh was the one who was responsible for hardening his own heart. Now some people might say, well, we think that maybe there was just the slip of the pen. Maybe this verse didn't get translated correctly or something like that. Well, let's see. Let's go down a little bit further, same chapter. But now let's look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Last verse in the chapter. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, there it is. He's doing the hardening. And Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. So at least two times In Exodus chapter 8, we now, as we think about the subject of hardening, now this hardening is associated not with God, but it is associated with Pharaoh. In addition to Pharaoh being responsible for hardening his own heart, we also find, as we think about the Egyptians, who we saw earlier from Exodus 14, verse 17, the Bible says God hardened their hearts, we find that the people hardened their own hearts. As we look across the page, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he, and notice the final words, he and his servants. Pharaoh was the one, not only the one who hardened his heart, but even the servants of Pharaoh. They hardened, the Bible says, their own hearts. When we think about this hardening of the heart, a lot of times people think initially and maybe completely about Egypt. Oh, it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart. And maybe they'll have enough Bible knowledge to know the Egyptians are also people who had hard hearts. But if we study hard hearts, we find that even though most are familiar with what happened with Egypt, the Bible actually talks about people hardening their hearts in many of the passages. In fact, if we were to turn to the New Testament, I'll give you two passages here, both come from the book of Mark. In Mark 6, verse 52, and also in Mark chapter 8, verse 17. You find in Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:17 that on two occasions, Jesus' disciples hardened their hearts. Now, these were not people like Pharaoh. These were not people like Pharaoh's servants. But in Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:18, these are Jesus' special disciples, his people, and they have hardened hearts. Then as we look a little further, in the book of Acts, at least twice, Acts 19, verses 8 and 9, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, we read about Jewish people. And these Jewish people also are described as hardening their hearts. This problem, the hardening of the heart, is something that we see presented from two different vantage points. On the one hand, we've seen from Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 14 and Exodus chapter 7 and 8 and so forth, that people are sometimes associated with the idea of God hardening the heart. And then we find in other passages, people hardening their own hearts. Which of these two statements, as I said, it seems like this is contradictory from the outset, which of these two statements is correct? Old preachers, when they used to talk about this subject, they offered a very good illustration, maybe one of the best illustrations that's ever been offered. Older preachers said, imagine going outside, and it's nice time of year, about like now, and they said the day is sunny. You have over here a glob of clay. And as that sun shines in that clay, what's going to happen? Well, that sun is going to harden that clay. And along with that clay, you have over here a big glob of wax. And if that way, if the wax and the clay are put out there at the same time in the direct sunlight, as that clay is hardening, that wax is going to melt. It's going to soften. Older preachers compared God and his word to the sun. And this is a good comparison. When people are exposed to the power of God's word, there's going to be a reaction. Now, in some cases, as God and his word are given to people, as people are exposed to God and his word, their hearts are going to be like wax. Their hearts are going to melt. In other cases, as people are exposed to God's word, those hearts are going to be like Pharaoh and his associates in that they become like clay. So God hardened people, not directly, not supernaturally. It was not a special act of God, but it was simply by being exposed to God's word that Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. You have other people throughout the Bible, as they were exposed to God's message, their hearts were not hardened. God's word softened the hearts. As we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, hearts were pricked. The choice made by Pharaoh and others helps illustrate the concept of free will. God has given each one the ability to choose right and wrong, sin or unrighteousness. I grew up with some people who used to say the devil made me do it. And I probably said that in the younger years a few times. The devil made me do it. Well, it took a little while for me to realize that that statement is completely false. The devil never made me do anything. When people today say the devil made me do it, that's false. Whether you believe that or whether that's just an excuse, those words are completely untrue. The devil cannot make us do a single thing. Now, he does have some ability to tempt. He does have some ability to offer us temptations in packages that are very attractive enticements. But he does not have the ability to cause us to supernaturally act on us in such a way where we violate our free will. Generation after generation, though, has used their free will to sin. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I will likely never do it in my lifetime. But there have been a few times where I've thought about taking the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and those are the books that a lot of people just kind of skip over, and actually preaching through those two books. Not that we would look at all the names and so forth, but there are some key passages As you look at 1 and 2 Chronicles, just buried sometimes as we look at the history and the names, there are some statements which are fascinating statements. Tonight I want to show you an example of that. If you want to go back and see why 1 and 2 Chronicles sometimes are books that you just find some real jewels in, let's head back to the book of 2 Chronicles and look for the information, some information in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Now if you kind of scan the chapter, or maybe if you have some good headings, you'll see that 2 Chronicles chapter 11 involves King Rehoboam. Rehoboam was down there in the south. He was a son of Solomon and so forth. 2 Chronicles 11 verses 5 through 7 has some information about this king. As we look through 2 Chronicles 11, we're told that King Rehoboam, he wanted to fortify the city of Jerusalem. So as a king, he's trying to build some things up, and he fortified Jerusalem. The text also tells us that he began to stockpile some things in the area of Jerusalem. He stockpiled food and weapons and so forth. Jeroboam, another king, he was up there in the northern section of Israel. He had a lot of people with him, and he was involved in bad things. Jeroboam there in the north was involved with religious apostasy. Now, there were some people in the north that wanted to do what was right, and they, as they saw Jeroboam involved with idolatrous worship and all kinds of other bad things, they decided that we don't need to be up here. We need to go south. We need to go south where Rehoboam, this king, 2 Chronicles 11, was, and we need to try to serve God there because up north, things are just not going that well. I want to read initially just one verse from 2 Chronicles 11, and this is about halfway through the chapter. It's verse 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts, notice that expression, they set their hearts to seek Jehovah, the God of Israel. These people, as I said, these are the people in northern Israel. These people came to Jerusalem, they came south, to sacrifice unto Jehovah, the God of their fathers. The expression set your hearts, or set their hearts, is an expression that deserves close attention. We set, as we go through life, a lot of things. If we're working in the kitchen and we want to bake something, we probably set the oven. We set the temperature, we set the time. If we're trying to cook something on the stove, we set the temperature, low, medium, high, whatever it is. There are, as we think about this time of year, some people, as they use the lawn spreader, they set it on the right setting so they don't get too much or too little fertilizer or grass seed spread on the yard. We may set clocks. There are a lot of electronic clocks now that set themselves, but some of us still have some of the old style clocks, and when the time changes or maybe we need to change a battery, we have to reset the clock. In 2 Chronicles 11, we find information about us setting our hearts. Some things, when we think about setting the hearts, involve evil things. Sometimes a person, as they look at their life, they decide to set their heart on anger, or they decide to set their heart on some sin. Sometimes when people set their heart, they dial their heart to the wrong thing, they leave that heart on that channel for a short period of time. We find some other cases where a person sets their heart on what's evil, and they leave that setting there for all their days. We've already seen how people like Pharaoh, how some of the other Egyptians, they used their free will to set their heart in opposition to God, and we know how they fared. They died. There are times where we pray for people. There are times where we work to encourage people and we hope that they're going to change, but they never seem to change. They stay on that bad course for life. Why is that? The answer is they've set their heart. They've taken that dial to their heart and they've set it on this particular channel, and they, for whatever reason, are not willing to change. It's not new. The Bible talks about in the book of Jude the way of Cain. Cain was someone who set his heart to a particular way of life. He set his heart on a bad channel, and even that conversation that God had with him was not enough to change his life. Some set their hearts on what's wrong. But as we look at 2 Chronicles 11, we find that it's also possible as we go through life to use that free will that we have to set our heart, to tune our heart to God and his will. God's message to us in the Old Testament as well as the New is you take your heart and you set it to the right channel, if you will. Now, if we want to choose the gloom and doom channel, God lets us make that selection. If we want the channel of false religion like the northern kingdom had, like Jeroboam up there, well, we see from 2 Chronicles 11 that God will allow that. If we want to tune our heart to some kind of sin, God once again says you have free will. The devil has all kinds of stations for us to set our lives to. But God's will is that his word melts the heart. Not that it hardens the heart, but that it melts the heart. We decide to live for him and we tune into his channel for all our days. In this country at the present time, I doubt that anybody would want to buy a channel or TV that has only one channel. We probably have a generation now that's arisen that they can't imagine life without TV, or life that has a TV with just one, two, three, or four channels. Well, Teresa and I grew up with three channels, 4, 6, and 8. And every once in a while, on a good day, you could get 12. It was kind of fuzzy, but every once in a while, there was that fourth channel. Several of us can remember, and it doesn't take that many years to go back to, where there was a time where we had just a handful of channels. God gives us a smorgasbord of channels. He says you have all kinds of things that you can set your heart to. And most of them are not good. But God says there is one channel, there is the channel that I'm on, and this is what you should use your free will for. Tune into me, tune into the Christian way of life, and do not turn from the channel. Now, I said we want to look at a couple things from the area of 2 Chronicles chapter 11. If you turned your Bible back to this section, let's move away from the 11th chapter, and let's see what we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, this chapter, remember, again, we've got Jeroboam. He's the king in northern Israel. He's doing all kinds of bad stuff, directing people away from God. In the southern section of Israel, we have Rehoboam, and people have decided to come down there, and they're thinking that religion in the south is going to be closer to what God wants. As we continue to look at Rehoboam and his life in the 12th chapter, we have, in the initial verse, a statement about Rehoboam becoming strong. Now, with this strength, Rehoboam decided that he was going to change the channel in his life. Not only did this man decide that he was going to set his life to a different dial, other people followed him. Notice what we find in that first verse, 2 Chronicles 12. And it came to pass, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established, that he was strong, that he forsook the law of Jehovah. And, the Bible says, who went with him? All Israel. This king and many of the people in the nation of Israel, they decided that they were going to change their lives. Now, as you continue to read through 2 Chronicles 12, verse 12 tells us that he did experience a slight change of heart. But that wasn't enough. Once he set his life on a new channel, he really was not able to recover from that. Verse 14 helps close out the story about this king's life. The Bible says, and he did that which was evil. That wasn't because God said this is the way that you have to live, but he had made that choice. He chose the wrong channel, and it was so hard to go back that he set his heart on evil, and he failed, the latter part of the verse, he failed to set his heart to seek Jehovah. This is a powerful reminder that as we go through life, God gives us the ability to choose. We have free will, and God says, out of all the channels there are in life, and we've got a ton to choose from right now, he says, try to set your heart on me. Well, Pharaoh got an opportunity to set his life on the channel that he wanted. And the channel that he selected was opposing the nation of Israel. Now, he made that channel having a lot of information about God. He made that channel choice in spite of all the miracles that Moses had performed. Remember Exodus 4:21, which is where we started? God said to Moses and Aaron, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him, and I want you to show him all the stuff that I've told you and all the miraculous power that I've given you. Today, God still gives people information. He still gives people plenty of choices and plenty of opportunities to choose a channel. Not long ago, I read about a young man who worked for a telegraph company during World War II. When this man finished his school day, he'd get on his bike, and he'd take the telegrams that had come in that day. He would go throughout his community, he'd ride throughout the area where he lived, and he'd start delivering messages. As this young person began to transmit the telegraphs by hand, he delivered a variety of messages. Sometimes the messages were pretty positive. There were some occasions where it might be a birthday message, a birthday invitation, and he'd go to a house and knock and say, okay, here's a telegram, and it was good news. Because World War II was going on, oftentimes, though, the news was not good. This was how they communicated. They didn't have things like cell phones and internet and email and so forth. So it was someone going from house to house, delivering these paper messages. Many of the messages that were delivered by this young man said that a loved one could be a husband, could be a brother, could be a father, but a loved one was missing. Then there were also more than a few cases where the telegrams that he delivered said that someone had died. Even though he was a young man, there were some instances where he delivered a death notification. As people in this area became familiar with what this young man was doing, they'd be out there maybe sweeping the porch, maybe working in the garden, doing some things outside, and they would see him headed their way in the distance. As the story goes, as people were within earshot of this man, they would shout, keep going! Don't stop here. Go down to the next house. We don't want to see you. You see, during this period, people had set their hearts on not ever wanting to see this young man. Could have been a birthday invitation, but more than likely it was going to be bad news. So they set in their minds, we do not want to see you. Well, this is precisely what some now do with the gospel of Christ. Don't stop here is the mindset. It's the channel that they've set their life on. Don't try to tell me. Don't try to persuade me. Don't bother us, leave us alone, because this is where we have set our heart. That's what Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart. God gave him the right information. God sent him the right people. He gave him the right signs, everything else. But the people said, no, we're consistent. We're happy with the channel that we have selected. Those people that said, don't come here, to the young man who was delivering the telegraphs, eventually they got the bad news. They might have said, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to see the piece of paper that you have, but eventually they learned that a loved one was missing. Eventually they had to come to the realization that a loved one had died. A similar thing is true in the spiritual realm. People may decide that as they go through this life, they're going to turn their heart, they're going to tune into the channel that they want, that channel that's somehow not associated with God and His Word and righteousness. But God says the day is going to come when you're going to realize that you tuned into the wrong channel. You set your heart, 2 Chronicles 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, to the wrong thing. And because people fail to use the free will that God gives them, God's going to call them to account for that, and it's not going to be a pleasant situation. The message to us is that there are a world full of channels that we can set our life to. But the Bible says there's just one that's going to lead us to the place we want to be, and that's heaven. Tonight, as we think about our life and the channel that it's set on, is it the right channel? Have we decided to set our heart on God and His will? Well, we know how we get tuned in to the right station, if you will. We become a Christian. We have faith in God. We have to get the TV on, to use a secular illustration. And once it's powered up, we've got faith and we've decided to repent, we've decided to confess and be baptized into Christ, we're tuned into the right channel. But there are so many things in life that call for us to change the channel. We need to make sure that our heart is set on God. That we've set it there and we say, we're dumping all the other channels. This is the right choice. And we're going to keep this choice for life. Tonight, where's our life tuned into? If it's not God and His Word, at least there's one more chance. God says you have to make things right. And tonight, if you need to make things right, if you need to get off the wrong channel, we'd like to encourage you to do that. Maybe as a Christian, you've gotten distracted and you're over here when you need to be here. Tonight, we'd like to encourage you to pray with you to do whatever is necessary to get your life right. If you've never become a Christian, the steps are so easy. Believe, try to turn your life around, make it agree with the Bible, acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, and then that final step, baptism into Christ, so every single sin can be forgiven. Tonight, can we help you modify your life so it's on God's channel? That's a question that we want to think about as we stand and sing the selected song.